Last week we talked about having faith in sorrow. And this week we're going to be talking about having faith and keeping your faith in desperation. We all go through desperate times. Ruth and Naomi are in a desperate time. They don't have a place really to live. They don't have, you know, they don't know where their next meal is really going to come from. They are desperate. And so many times we find ourselves in desperate situations. And a lot of times when we are desperate, we make really bad choices. You with me on that? Like, I don't know what it is, but desperate times call for desperate measures. And typically those desperate measures have no, like, logic attached to them. It's kind of like fight, you know, what is it, fight, flight, or freeze? Have you ever heard, maybe you're watching a TikTok or something like that, and something crazy starts happening, and you got the people that just freak out, and they start doing things that don't help? You know what I'm talking about? You ever see the person that, like, goes to pour gasoline? They're, like, starting a fire with gasoline, and it's like a little bitty flame, and all of a sudden it goes, whoosh. And I saw one recently. The guy backs up. And when he backed up, more gas came out, so it kind of starts trailing to him, you know what I'm saying? And then it goes up, and all of a sudden the gas can's on fire, right? And what does he do? He just starts slinging gas. Just a flamethrower in the backyard. It's just, everybody's like, no, stop! And all of a sudden, the shed was on fire. Literally, maybe some of y'all have seen it. The shed's on fire, and then there's just like gasoline burning, and it might have been some diesel because it didn't explode, but anyway, you get the point. And so it's there, they start stomping it. All of a sudden, a dude comes out of nowhere and just soccer kicks it. It kicks fuel on fire onto the fence. So then the wooden fence catches it, and it's just chaos. And the guy that's got the phone is just laughing, you know? Obviously, it wasn't his shed or fence because nobody laughs if it's their property that's burning to the ground. But what was that? That was some bad choices in a desperate situation. Y'all like that caveat? They're just all just mental pictures. That's not in my notes. So that's desperate situations. And we got to laugh about stuff because it keeps us from crying about it. But in life, many times you've gone through desperate times where it's like it was a bad situation, but you made it a lot worse. You started kicking fuel all over the backyard and just lighting everything on fire, right? And then it turns into a TikTok and goes viral. And you don't make any money from it to pay for that fence. But anyway, sometimes we're desperate. We make bad choices. And what's also funny about that, probably the last funny thing we'll talk about today, but is that sometimes people make really bad choices, and whenever everything hits the fan, they scream, spiritual attack. The enemy's really having his way with my life. You know what I'm saying? He's really just, I tell you, he's just sitting on my shoulder. He's just right there. And the reality is that he might not be anywhere near you. It's just a product of your really bad choices. Do we have a meme, that meme that actually talks about that? Do we have it? No, we don't. Cool. It's fine. All right. So I'll reenact it. There's this guy that's holding a sign. And he's like, you know, it's not a spiritual attack. You just make really bad choices. You know what I'm talking about? And have you ever looked back in life and realized that? Anybody? Just me? Okay, a couple of you. It's like, man, whoa, that was, in the moment, you're like, the enemy is just really, I mean, there's a demon following me around. And then about 3 years later, you look back and you're like, man, I just was dumb. Wasn't a demon. I was just dumb, right? We need to learn from these things. And so today we're going to learn from Ruth and Naomi so we don't end up making these bad decisions, right? So the story starts in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Okay, so Boaz is he's a wealthy man. He's got good character. Some people believe that Boaz was maybe a man, like a military man, like he was well off, okay? He was respected in the community. And so it says in verse 2 that Ruth the Moabite said to her mother-in-law, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him. Now, that doesn't mean Boaz. It just means after anyone, okay? And after anyone in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, this is one of those things when you're reading the word of God that you could just see glean and you could just move on to the next thing. And what happens is, y'all remember we've talked about context a lot whenever we talk about studying the Bible. And if you don't know what these little things mean, then you miss big parts of the stories. You miss some connection or some connective tissue in the story. And so it's just sort of like, what was that? I don't know. I'm just going to keep moving on with it. But gleaning was a command by God to help people who were in desperate situations, the poor, widows, orphans, immigrants, people who were just passing through, people who did not have enough to eat. Gleaning was something that would help provide for those who didn't have enough. Leviticus 19 is where you find one of these commands. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after you harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Y'all get the picture? So say I've got a big field, bunch of grain. I harvest, or I have people who go through and they harvest. But if they drop some, don't pick it up, just leave it there. And if on the edges, leave the edges. Don't go all the way to the edge. Why? Because after the people are done reaping, right, the harvest, you would have gleaners who would come in. And again, those are the poor, the widows, all of those types of people. And they would come. That way those people would have something to eat. That was God's command to his people. All throughout time, God has cared for those who don't have enough. And I think it's a beautiful display of God's heart for people. And so Ruth goes to glean in the fields. And she's hoping that she's going to find favor with one of the landowners. Now, there might just be a field that's not owned by one person, but owned by, say, a tribe or a group of people who own different parts of the field. And so she goes, not knowing whose field she's going to, but she's just going to work. Now remember, this is Naomi's daughter-in-law, and she stayed with Naomi, and now she's going to work to provide for her and Naomi. And so it says, if we continue in verse 3, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. All right, Naomi's husband who died, he is related to Elimelech. Boaz is related to Elimelech. So Boaz asks one of his workers about Ruth, one of his men that worked for him. He asks, who's that lady over there? And in verse 6, the worker answers and he says, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So this worker's watching her. She's diligent. She's been working all day. So then Boaz goes to her, and Boaz says a few things to her. Boaz, number one, says that she could stay in his field. All right, number two, he says, I want you to follow behind the women who work here. And here's the deal. There are reapers. There are people who work for the person that owns the property. And then there are gleaners. Two completely separate groups of people, all right? The reapers, the people who work for the person who owns the land, they have certain benefits, right? All right, they got insurance, you know what I'm talking about? They get a salary, okay? Come on. And those who just show up, they don't get any of that. And so he says, I want you to come and you can continue to glean from this field. And also I want you to follow right behind the people who work for me. And then he told his men not to mess with her. You see, if you were a gleaner, you were also, especially if you were an orphan or a woman, you were open to assault. You were open to people robbing you and all sorts of things. And so it wasn't just like hey, we're in Bethlehem, everybody's just nice. No. Wasn't the case. And so he says to his men, don't mess with her. Actually, watch out for her, which is another big deal. And then he even lets her drink out of the same water pots as those who actually worked for him. You got to picture it. A Moabite woman shows up, first day on the job. The man who owns the field sees her, calls her out, and begins to give her all of this stuff, all of these favors. Verse 10, it says that she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Boaz had heard about Ruth's devotion to Naomi, right? He heard the story, and then he's watching her work, and he's just like, this is a good person. You know, when I read that, I think we never know how much our integrity or how much our lifestyle will kind of go before us, maybe open a door or an opportunity or pave the way for us in things in our lives. You know what I'm talking about? So many times. I was talking recently to somebody, and they were an employer. They owned a business, and there was a young guy that worked for them, and he was like 17, 18 years old, and when he first started working for him, he just kind of, whatever, just a teenager, just kind of summer job thing. And then all of a sudden, one day, this young guy was like, "I'm not just going to be that." He said, I'm going to be better. And so he shows up, and he took responsibility, and he began to kind of progress in his job. And of course, there was a lot of customers that would come in. And over time, he had moved on to actually take over a business, whenever, you know, maybe in his early 20s, and take over a business. And lo and behold, somebody showed up a couple years later and went to that employer, his original employer, and said, "There was a guy that was working here a couple of years ago, and is he still here?" And he's like, "Nah, man, he's running his own business." He's like, "Ah." He's like, "Man, there was something that guy had something, and I got a position, and I was hoping to fill it with him." I'm just saying, for some of you, you need to realize that the way that you live your life and the way that you are right now, even though you might not be manager, maybe you're assistant to the manager. Yeah? Some of y'all. A little Dwight mentioned there. All right. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now? All right. It's from The Office. Anyway. You know what I'm saying? He wanted to be manager so bad, but he was weird, and so it wasn't going to work out. But you might be in a position, in a spot where stay committed, keep going, but know that your integrity goes before you, your lifestyle goes before you, and it'll open doors where maybe you weren't expecting. And so the story goes on, though, in verse 14. It says, "At mealtime, that same day, Boaz said to her," says to Ruth, "Hey, Ruth, come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." That does not really make much sense to us. I don't know the last time that I was like, "Hey, man, I really like you. Would you like to dip your bread in the wine with me?" That meant something then, though. And it was a big deal, guys. And so she comes and she sits beside the reapers. A gleaner sits beside the reapers. It's amazing. She and he, Boaz, passed her to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, the people that worked for him, he said, "Let her glean even among the sheaves," not just the extra, go to the sheaves. That doesn't mean much to some of you, but it's not the gleanings, okay? I love sometimes whenever we say these words and people are like, I'm not making the connection. All right, he said, "Go to the good stuff. Go to the good stuff. And do not reproach her." And he also pulled out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Don't rebuke her. So she gleaned in the evening, in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It was about a cubic meter. Yes, I had to look that up because I did not know what that was. A cubic meter. That's a lot, man. Anyway, she was strong. She was strong. Boaz extends a lot of favor to Ruth and Naomi. And so Ruth goes back to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And then Naomi asks Ruth, you know, "Where did you glean today? How was your day? What did it look like?" And Ruth says that she gleans in the field of a man named Boaz. And then in verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said, "This man, he's a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, I want you to remember the word redeemer. We're going to get more into that next week. But again, she's like, Ruth, he's related to my husband. Like, and you, out of all the parts of the field, you just so happen to be in his part of the field. And then he sees you, and then he gives you all this favor. Come on, y'all, there's hope. There's hope. That morning, Naomi sends Ruth off, having no idea what's going to take place. Ruth just is like, we're just going to try to make ends meet. You know what I'm talking about? We're just going to try to make ends meet. And she comes back with the best news possible. Hope has been restored. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. Two different harvests, back to back. It's about 3 to 4 months of work. And she provided for her mother-in-law. Now, chapter 2 has a lot of hope and a lot of good news attached to it. But then chapter 2 ends. And what happens whenever we read the Bible, we just go to chapter 3. We just skip to chapter 3, and then we just keep going. You know what I'm saying? We're like, I'm not really sure what gleaning is. It's weird. Okay, the whole dip bread in the wine thing, that's kind of weird. We just keep moving instead of kind of digging deeper into these little moments. But between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's a few months. And Naomi and Ruth were probably living in a tent, honestly, and they had a lot to eat. And at first, it's like, oh, man, this is going well. And then all of a sudden, nothing's happening. 3 to 4 months every day. Ruth going, working. And where it was desperate, and then all of a sudden there was hope. You know, whenever things get delayed, y'all know what happens, right? All of a sudden, we need something else to hope in. And it becomes desperate again. We become desperate again. And then guess what? We begin to make bad choices. Maybe we begin to doubt whether God was in the mix the whole time, right? Like, God, I know you brought us here, but now what? And so we want like the next step immediately. We're always in a hurry, for that next thing. And what we see here is that Ruth and Naomi have to wait. They have to wait, they have to be patient. And in the waiting, a lot of times is where we lose faith, we lose hope. We lose patience. We begin to question God. I think about the Israelites. They come out of Egypt. God's done great, miraculous things. They've been praying to be delivered for 400 years. They get delivered. They go out into the wilderness. And within a few short days, Moses, did you bring us out here to die? Is that what God wants for us? What's going on, man? He's like, you know that you guys were completely enslaved for 400 years. Yeah, right? Yeah, but at least we had a place to sleep and we had some food. But you were being beaten. We look at it, we're like, that's crazy. That's what happened. Moses goes on the mountain to meet with God. He comes back after 30, 40 days. They're like, Moses ain't coming back. Man, what we need is another God to worship. Let's fashion a golden calf and bow before. Like, what is going on? We make fun of them. We're just as dumb, y'all. We are just as dumb. God does incredible things in our lives, provides for us, takes us out of, you know, just the miry clay. Come on, I mean, just sets our feet on a rock and there's hope and there's purpose in our lives. And then a couple things go wrong and we wake up one day and we're just, why, God? What's all this about? And then we question God. We just recorded a podcast a couple days ago and it's coming out this week, and in the podcast, we were talking about some of these hard things that we go through. And I was talking about how we just naturally, when things are going good, man, you know, look what I did. You know, and when things go bad, God, where are you at? You know what I'm saying? And in that, I was talking about how there's so many times that we pray for God to protect us or to provide for us, and then something bad happens. And then we say, Lord, you're not protecting and providing. But what we fail to realize is we have no clue how many times God had protected and provided for us up until this point. We were never aware of it. Never aware of it. So we pray and we believe, and then whenever things don't seem to be going the way that we want them to, we still know that God is protecting and providing in the way that He only protects and provides. And it's not always in our plan and it makes sense, but it's the waiting between 2 and 3. So we pick up chapter 3, and what's going on is, again, it's 3-4 months. Boaz isn't making any more moves. You can imagine Ruth coming home, and every day Naomi's like, what else happened today? Ruth's like, I got a cubic meter. I got an ephah. Hope that's, is that good, you know? He gave me a lot of roasted grain today. That was nice, you know? Like, but what about the next step? We still need somebody to redeem us. We still need somebody to get us out of this desperate situation. Long term, food's great, but this tent is getting old, right? So, we pick up verse 1. Naomi, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Basically, Naomi, she wants to see Ruth in a better place, like a better place in life, okay? It's not talking about taking a nap. And she wants to help Ruth kind of take that next step, and Boaz is that opportunity. Verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And there's a few things in the next couple of verses that we're not going to get into today. Honestly, you can go read it on your own. It's kind of weird. Doesn't really make much sense. And we're getting to the end of the message. And so I'm not going to go uncover his feet. That's weird. Yeah, there's some things. Anyway, essentially, they're still in a desperate place. Naomi tells Ruth, now is the time to take the next step. And so Naomi gives her some instructions to get Boaz's attention. And Naomi is telling Ruth to take action, to move forward, to take the right next step in faith, right? God has provided, but now it's time to take the next step in faith that God's going to continue to provide. And so verse 5, Ruth says this, all that you say, I will do. How many things do you think Naomi has told Ruth to do up until this point? By the way, I'm not going to make many jokes about this, but it is her mother-in-law. I mean, come on. My mother-in-law is probably watching right now. And she is a wonderful woman. And I love her. But you might have, you know, the opposite of that. And I feel bad for you. I feel really bad for you. So, for those of you, no, y'all know how it is, man. You get upset with those you love, that you're close to. Come on, after 3 to 4 months, you've been going out every day, right? You've been working hard. You come home, Naomi's there eating what you brought home the day before. You know what I'm talking about? What happened this week? Naomi, it's the same thing. Like, it's the same thing. You know, well, I tell you what we need to do now. Ruth, what you needed to do, you need to go. Here we go again. Yeah. You need to go and you need to do some other things that don't make sense. All right? You need to go. He's threshing he's tonight right? They're at the end of the season and she's like, there's an opportunity for you to get one-on-one with Boaz and to let him know, like, hey, now what? Right? And again, we're going to get into some of that next week. But the way that Ruth follows this up through potentially frustration, through fear, through just being tired. Like, I mean, come on, y'all, just think about it. I mean, man, they've lost their husbands. They've lost their homes. They're in a desperate place. She's been working, and she says, all that you ask, I'm going to do. I'm going to continue to take the next right step. I'm going to continue to do and be obedient and take the next step. And so what can we learn from Ruth today? What can we learn? Because whenever we read scripture, we want to read scripture in a way that first off, it's what is the story? What's the context? Where's God in this? What does this show us about God? But then it's what is God leading me to do? What is he teaching me? What does this look like in my life? And so let's apply it to our lives. Number one, when it comes to desperate times, the first thing that we need to do to keep our faith in desperate times is we have to stay humble. Ruth stays humble, y'all. Look, she's talking to Boaz. And can you imagine all the time, after she knows who they are? Come on, this is Naomi. And we know what's supposed to happen here. The clan of Elimelech. Boaz, you've got some things that you're supposed to do as the man of our family. She doesn't do that. She stays humble. She stays humble to him. She stays humble to Naomi. She doesn't get entitled. She doesn't get that attitude. She doesn't start doing all that. She stays humble. And in our lives, whenever we go through desperate times, we are tempted sometimes through pain, through fear, whatever, but we are tempted to get pushy and prideful. Like it's my time for the promotion. Look how long I've been here. I've earned this promotion. You know what I'm talking about? And you get that little, that poke that chest out. And they walk in. And it's competitive. Right? Opening the door for bitterness. And at times, although you might be right, maybe it is time. Maybe you have earned it. There's still a humble way to go about it. Before people, we got to stay humble. Before God, we must stay humble. I think it's okay to ask God hard questions. Asking God hard questions is not a sign of pride, okay? But there's a moment, there's a place where it's like, God, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. I'm submitting myself to you in my lack of understanding, and I believe that you're God. And every believer at some point has to go through that. Every believer of submission, humility, trust. You have to walk through that. Ruth shows us how to do that in an honorable way. The next thing we learn is that we must stay devoted. We must stay devoted. She continued to be devoted to Naomi. She continued to be devoted to her work, right? Look, even when things got better, I think sometimes people struggle to stay devoted to people or to whatever when things are in a good season. A lot of times we talk about that in bad seasons. Today we're talking about desperation, but I think we have to be equally as aware that in success, in good times, we can lose our devotion because we get distracted. We could be distracted with really good things. And the enemy works in a lot of different ways, but Ruth stays devoted to Naomi, stays devoted to her work. It would have been easy to walk away, but she doesn't. She remains faithful. She remains loyal. When we talk about having faith in God, it's trusting God, but it's also being faithful has to be, it speaks about remaining. Remaining. So many of you are probably built like the type of people who you've got a short fuse in regards to time. And if something doesn't change or improve or whatever, it's like, next thing, let's go. And we're Americans. We're taught to do that. Job gets tough. Where's the next one? We got people nowadays who have like 4 and 5 jobs at the same time because they choose it. You know why? Because, man, it's just like, it's hard to work for other people. There's a whole lot of reasons why, but it gets to a place and it begins to program us to where we're just so like shifty. So when things get hard, we roll out. And in the life of a believer, come on, we are to be faithful. Have wisdom. Sometimes it's time to go, but have wisdom. A lot of people do in their marriages. They just quit. they quit, and then years later, one thing happens, and then they get divorced, and it all, you know, it's in shambles, but it's like, it's just, we have a disposable culture. So we dispose of relationships around us, family members, friends, whatever. It's just, hey, I'll go find another one. You know, I don't think that's really supposed to be the heart there, but we want to stay devoted. Ruth stays devoted. The last thing is this, stay obedient. Stay obedient. She did what she needed to do for a long time. As far as the harvest is concerned, 3 to 4 months every day working, she stayed obedient. She stayed obedient to Naomi. Come on, y'all, even through that frustration, even through those moments, stay obedient, stay humble, stay devoted, stay obedient. Don't y'all love this kind of stuff? Right? You love it? Some of you do because maybe you've been through it. Others of you, you're gritting your teeth right now because it's like, no, no. I need retaliation. You know what I'm saying? Or I'm going to, like, I don't know, man. Stay humble, stay devoted, and stay obedient. Stay obedient whenever it's difficult. And also stay obedient to God. I believe that for every person who's following Jesus, I believe that the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And what that looks like is it doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like perfection. It doesn't look like every time that the Holy Spirit impresses upon you to do something or not do something that you're 100% obedient. But whether you're obedient or not in the moment, on the back end of that situation, it's not like it just ends there. The Holy Spirit then begins to kind of nudge and continue to point out something in your life. And so sometimes obedient, it might be a moment, but sometimes being obedient to something, it might be a couple of years because the Holy Spirit's working in an area of your life. It's called conviction. And it's a wonderful thing in the life of a believer. Conviction. Honestly, it's one of the things that if you say that you're a Christian, but you can't remember the last time that you were convicted of sin in your life, because we all have some sort of sin at some point in our life that we, right? And if we're not convicted of that, it might mean that the Holy Spirit is not active in our lives. And you have to be realistic in that. There are times in my life where I'm obedient, and then there's times in my life, because it's like a moment, and there's other times where it takes a couple of years, and I'm like, wait, you know what? I don't know about this one. And the Holy Spirit begins to kind of point out something. Sometimes you need to see how something plays out for it to kind of know. You know, a few years ago, a situation in my life started, and it was a situation that I prayed that God would not allow to happen, and it happened. And I think that's one of the most frustrating situations. Whenever you pray specifically, because ask and you shall receive, right? And you pray specifically, and you're like, God, just anything, but Lord, just not this. I pray protection over this area. God, I just believe that you're going to do it, you know? And he did it all right. He blew that thing up. He didn't. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? It blew up. And it started a process where it's like the more that I and others tried to work on it, the worse it got. It was sort of like the sand castle, and like the water is coming and starting to like erode it, and you try to like block the water and try to patch it back up, and then just another wave comes and hits it, and it just, you know what I'm saying? And it was very frustrating. It was very emotionally draining, and it was years. And it got to a point where I literally prayed, because I didn't know what else to pray. I was just like, God, would you have mercy in this situation? God, like, I need this to stop because I can't live my life. Every morning I get up, it's the first thing I think about. Every time I pray, it's one of my main prayers I'm praying about. Before I go to bed at night, these things are popping in my mind, right? Like, it's consuming me, and I'm starting to get a little bit weird. Starting to get a little bit, come on, y'all. You know whenever you get antsy, you get emotionally taxed, and it's like, you know, your mind won't stop. You start getting frustrated, and you're like, fight, flight, or freeze. I don't freeze. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to do one of the other ones. And so I went through the fight phase, and I was beginning to get into the flight stage, which was I'm getting out of here. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to insulate me from all these things. Avoidance. That's it. I'm done. And I was not healthy at all. Not healthy. It was affecting me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And, you know, in comparison to some other people's situations, it might not have looked as dire, but it was a big deal for me. And so I start praying this prayer. And one day I was talking to actually it was a couple pastors here on staff. We were in a meeting, and something happened with the situation, and it blew up again. And they knew what was going on, and I was done. And so I was on the edge of tears, and I'm talking through it. And I said, like, I've prayed about this. I've tried to remain, and like, I don't know what to do anymore. And I said, I'm at my breaking point. And one of the pastors looked, and he said, you know, Jordan, for what it's worth, he said, there are things that I've gone through in life that I had to eventually look at and say, it's not about them or what's happening. It's about what God's doing in me. And then he talked about the olive that gets crushed, and the olive oil comes out of the olive, and that's where the worth is at, but it's through the crushing of the olive. And many of you have heard this before, right? But so in that moment, it was the Holy Spirit spoke to me through him, which is, yeah, I'm at my breaking point. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, yeah, that is the point. The point is your brokenness. And you're not broken yet. And so God continued to press on that area in my life until I said, it's in your hands, God. I wish I could tell you that today everything's great. It's not. But guess what? God did a deep work in my heart in that desperate situation. Not knee-jerk reaction, go make bad choices, go haul off and do the stupid thing, right? No. Break. Humble yourself. Stay devoted. Stay obedient. Because whenever we go through these desperate times, we must take the right next step in faith. And that could be forgiveness. That could be nothing. Do nothing but pray. It could be go to the person and talk. It could be change your lifestyle. There's a whole lot of things it could be. But whatever your desperate situation is today, I want you to just ask this question in your mind right now. What is the next right step I need to take in faith? What does it look like? A lot of you have already known that next step for a long time. You've just been sitting on it. You've just been sitting on it. And today's the day to step out. Step out and take the next right step. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for every person in this room, every person that's watching online. Lord, there are so many desperate situations that we're in life. Relationships, finances, health, future. So many things. And God, for many, they're in a desperate situation. And Lord, today, we're asking for clarity. We're asking for you to shine your light upon those situations and to provide understanding and wisdom, grace, knowledge. Because Lord, when we come to the end of ourselves, we are in a desperate place and we need you to move. God, we also recognize that many times we are in that desperate place, and Lord, it's actually you that have you've led us to that place in order for you to do a great and deep work in our hearts and in our lives. And so, Father, right now, if we recognize that, God, we humble ourselves before that process, before your process in our lives. And Father, we break. We break before you. We relinquish our efforts. We relinquish our pride, our anger, our vengeance, our fear. We just, Lord, lay it all down. And God, we ask that you would do what only you can do. You would work deeply in us, that you would work deeply in others. Because God, we know that you are ultimately in control. You're ultimately in control, God. And we trust that. We put our faith in that. And today, God, I pray that for every person that you're speaking to, that you would give them strength to take the next right step in faith. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.